Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Janella, for leading us this morning. We really appreciate your leadership there. Did a great job. Just in case you're new to church circles, Calvary is the hill outside Jerusalem where Jesus died. And so that we remember that as a precious location in our Christian thinking. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28 this morning. And if you're using the Pew Bible, that's on page 1550 in that Pew Bible. And as you can see from your bulletin inserts this morning, we're going to talk about baptism. And there's a reason why we're doing this. Recently, we received about 12 of you into membership within our church. And when you become a member in our church, what this really means is that you are affirming that you like what our church believes. You affirm that you have received Jesus as your personal Savior, which means that you're a member of the family of God worldwide, those who are Christ's followers. But you like the fact that we stand for the Bible and you want to walk with Jesus in your life. And so you entered into membership with us, which really says you became one with us. So church membership is a very important part of our commitment to one another and our care for one another, and the fact that we belong to a local fellowship that names the name of our Lord Jesus. So today we want to talk about baptism. And in particular, we're going to find that it's a term that has been chosen for many reasons. And we use the term believer's baptism, as you can see at the top of your insert in your bulletin. And you'll know why we call it that as we go along. Now, you have two inserts. I am not going to do the one on the eternal well-being of children, but it's there for your information. You'll understand it better when we talk about believer's baptism. And just to note that there are three terms, circumcision and baptism or christening, that some evangelical as well as other denominations use to describe how they treat children in terms of doing a blessing over them or anointing them with oil or water or whatever. The child dedication is our preference, which means that it's a promise on the part of the parents to raise their children to influence them toward knowing Jesus personally. And in recent years, I've come across this one introduced to me by a good Presbyterian minister, the blessing of the child. And I don't know if you remember, Kathy, but at Lee and Heather's wedding, we did the blessing of the child. And you can read why we do it and why our thinking is that way. But in our church, the issue is that we usually will do child dedication, which is a promise on behalf of the parents to raise their children in the Lord, or we'll bless the child and with the understanding that we've completed there. So you can take that and you can study that at home. Don't read it while I'm speaking. I don't want you to be distracted along the way, if you will. So you have that. But basically, I am going to follow. I'm going to make other comments, but I'm going to be following the believer's baptism sheet, and it is front and back. Sometimes when I do something like this, I say this: I am going to feed you a meal today. And what I mean by that is, if you're not familiar with this stuff, it may seem like it's overwhelming. And that is not my intent. I hope I can make it fairly clear and simple. But the reason I put it on an insert is that you can take it home, you can get out your Bible, and you may even want to use this for your devotions through this week. It's your Bible study. And so that's the reason I put it down like this, just so it doesn't go over your head and it's gone after you eat cookies and coffee out in the foyer. So it's there for you for your teaching. But I will be following it fairly closely. And I wanted to just be as simple and as clear. And I'm not going to read all the scriptures here, but I want to refer to some of them, and I may quote some along the way. So when it comes to scripture, we have references to different signs or rites that are done to indicate that we do have a relationship with God. So our first point there is signs regarding relationship with God. And when you go to the Old Testament, you particularly could go to Genesis chapter 17, and God is talking to Abraham, and he gave him the sign of circumcision, that would be done to every male child born in a Jewish home. And the circumcision was a sign that it was of the covenant or agreement between Abraham and God, between Abraham's descendants, the Jews, and God. And so this was used there, and you can refer to it in Genesis chapter 17. It's a sign of the covenant or the agreement. And so God's chosen people, the Jews, practiced this. Now, if we want to skip ahead very quickly to the New Testament, you remember after Jesus was born in Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, they took Jesus to the temple, and on the eighth day he would have been circumcised because he was a Jew, and he was presented to the Lord. Also, if you go to Philippians chapter 3, when Paul is sharing his testimony about what Jesus had done in his life, he said, you know, as a devout Jew, there's a whole lot of things that I can boast about as a Jew. And the very first thing on the list is, I was circumcised on the eighth day. So this was a very important sign given to the Jewish people that indicated they had a special standing or privilege with God. There was a covenant. There was an agreement. And even today, let us understand that though Israel has its faults, as the Jewish people were not perfect all through Old Testament into New Testament history, though they are not perfect, God still counts Israel, the Jewish people, his chosen people. And it's through them that God gave us the scriptures, the promises, the prophets, and so on. And it's through them that we Gentiles came to know the good news about Jesus, a Jew, who was the Son of God, the living God, the Savior of those who would place their faith in him. So understand that in the Old Testament, there was circumcision. When we come to the New Testament, we have the issue of baptism. And here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, you see that this is after the resurrection. Jesus is getting ready to go back up into heaven. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So here we have what we call the Great Commission. It is given to us by Jesus. It is a command given to the disciples or the learners of Jesus, those who spent time with him, and to all Christ followers since Jesus went back to heaven. The primary focus here is that you need to go and make disciples. And so the process of becoming a learner or a follower of Jesus, I have noted there on your sheet. First of all, it involves hearing the gospel or the good news about Jesus. And that is in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sin. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He was seen. And this good news is token of the fact that Christ paid the death penalty for us. We should die for our own sin, because the wages of sin is death, eternal death. But Jesus voluntarily took our place on the cross. And then they buried him. That proves that he was dead. Why did Jesus allow that to happen? Well, one of the things is, he wanted to show us something. And so on the third day, he rose from the dead alive again. And as you know, in every funeral service I have, this is what I'll say at this point. When Jesus rose from the dead, in plain English, I could say in Jewish language, he was saying to us, I want you to understand, I have just overcome the grave. I have overcome death. I have overcome judgment. I have overcome everything that makes you as a family sad today. I am the Savior. I am Lord. I am bigger than the death bully that threatens and intimidates your family all along, including at this instance of loss. And so today, when we talk about baptism, it applies to those who have heard this tremendous good news. And in Romans 10, it does say that faith in Jesus comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then it says in verse 9, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And when we realize that God has revealed that we're under his wrath because of our sin, and when we realize that God was so good, realizing we couldn't help ourselves, he sent his son to be our Savior, then out of hearing that good news, we respond to him and we ask him to forgive our sin, to become our Savior, to give us eternal life, so that, like Jesus, I too can be raised up from death to eternal life. So when he says here, go into all the world, it's going for the purpose of sharing the good news with others. That's the first step in becoming a disciple. The second one is baptism. And baptism, we'll talk about that as we go along, but that's the sign. It's sort of like the coming out. It's like breaking the ice and going public. I have nothing to be ashamed of. And Jesus did say, I want you to understand that whoever will be ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, of him I will be ashamed when I come in the Father's glory with his holy angels. And so the issue of baptism has to do with making a public statement, I have decided to follow Jesus. That's one of the meanings. So baptism is a command. And then lastly here, if you're going to become a follower, it means being taught to obey the things that Jesus taught us. And one of the great texts in this is Matthew chapter 7, verses 23 to 27, where it talks about the wise man, the foolish man. That's after talking in chapter 5 through 7 about a whole lot of different things. And now Jesus says, you know, whoever hears these teachings of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. And whoever hears these teachings of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, not realizing that as nice as that house may look to everybody else, when the storm comes, the sand has nothing to stand on and the house is coming down. And it speaks of God's judgment, which will ultimately come on the world. And the person who has built their life on untruths or lies, who has not listened to Jesus' teaching, you're going down. You're going down. And God has told you ahead of time, because he's loved you so much, he wants you not to go that route. So here we have baptism as a sign of being what it means to be a Christ follower. And so this is the point is that we're trying to make, is that believer's baptism is a command to the person who claims to know Jesus as Savior. Then we see here that in Scripture there are two references that we need to realize there's a distinction between them in terms of God helping us to understand what has happened. And one of them is baptism by the Spirit, and the other is baptism in water. So we have here a definition. To baptize means to place into, to be fully wet, or to immerse. And it's a term used by the Greeks to signify placing a garment in dye for the purpose of coloring it. And so, of course, you would take the garment and you would put it completely in that liquid solution of whatever color for the purpose of changing the color. And so baptism is taken from that same word, which means to make fully wet or immerse. And I'll say something about how other people may look at this as we go along. So in Scripture, there are two distinct types of baptism referred to. And on your sheet there, down the left-hand side, I'm referring to baptism by the Spirit. Down the right-hand side, baptism by water. The Scripture that Ethel read this morning has to do with baptism by the Holy Spirit. We cannot baptize ourselves in that type of baptism. When a person places their faith in Christ, John chapter 7 says that we are given the Holy Spirit as a gift. And the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, takes the person who turns from their sin, receives Jesus as Savior, and the Holy Spirit places them into God's family. That is the definition of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, some may define it in different ways, because in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit baptized the church. That's when he first came, and so on. But the ongoing teaching regarding what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is his act of taking you and me when we place our faith in Jesus, and he places us into God's family. Only he can do that. I didn't even know what happened to me when I received Christ. I learned later. But it's a tremendous truth. Now, this continued down the left-hand side of the page. So it's this act of the Holy Spirit. And by him doing that, he identified me, the believer, with Jesus in his death, burial, and his resurrection. And that's what Ethel read. Because of the union that we have with him. So Christ was our substitute. He paid the death penalty on the cross for our sin. So it's sort of like this. In history, Jesus died on the cross. They buried him. He rose from the dead. He proved that he had the victory over the grave and death. Sin or death, excuse me, could not hold him. He is the victor. When I go to him and I say, Jesus, I've sinned, and I cannot atone for my sin or I cannot earn forgiveness, I place my faith in you as my Savior. At that point, the Holy Spirit places me into God's family, and all the benefits of Jesus dying and being buried and rising again, I identify with. I take them as my very own. In other words, it's sort of like this. I could die for my sin. I could be buried and have eternal death. But in and of myself, I do not have the perfect character that makes it impossible for death to hold me in the grave. And so when I die, I will be dead physically and spiritually. But Jesus did not sin. So Jesus, when he died and they buried him, we often sing, death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Because he did not sin, death could not hold him. He came to life again. And I am saying, when I put my faith in Jesus, I can't do that. He did do that. I want to take him as my Savior and to enter into all the benefits of him dying and being buried and rising from the dead. I am resting in him and his ability to raise me up to eternal life. And that's what Ethel read about this morning. These are the truths that are in receiving Christ as Savior. And if you just flip the page and we continue down the left-hand side, here we have what we're really saying in this baptism. We've said that I have taken Jesus as my Savior. It's very personal now. It's faith in my heart. It's in my heart. that I have submitted to God and I take Jesus. I possess eternal life, new life in Christ. And now, and this is what Ethel read in about verses 11 to 14, now it is possible for me to live apart from sin and for God. So why would I be focusing on how much sin can I get away with because God is so gracious, He will just forgive me? No. Paul's talking about you're in a position of victory in Romans 6. If you've identified with Jesus, you have experience the benefit of His death, burial, and His resurrection. Why are you focusing on your old life? You're focusing on your new life now, which is lived to God. So this is the Spirit baptism. When I receive Jesus, He places me in God's family. All the benefits of what Jesus did are mine because I identify with Him, because I don't have the ability to save myself from the wrath of God. Let's go back to page one. The other baptism referred to is water baptism. And that's what we just read about in Matthew chapter 28. And notice, it is a symbolic representation of the spiritual reality when the Spirit of God baptized me. Definition, water baptism is the act of men placing the believer in water. And you can see that in the book of Acts. What does it mean? By immersing the believer in water, it is a symbol. I am saying publicly, I am doing an outward expression of my identification with Jesus. And so quite literally in our church, I don't know if those of you who are new here, but right behind me is a water tank. Okay, it's a big tank. And in our church, we make the body fully wet, like the word baptized means. And we place the whole body underwater. So the symbolism is, as I put the body underwater, you are going down. And it depends on how long you stay there as to how patient I may be with you. But I'm going to put you down in the water that symbolizes death and burial. When I bring you back up out of the water, that's the symbol of resurrection to new life, to a clean life, because you've been washed. And when we sing, like, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, in some of our hymns, like, some people may think we're cannibals. That isn't what we mean. We're meaning that Jesus' death, giving His blood on that cross, was what was necessary for me to have forgiveness and eternal life. And being baptized in water represents that inner faith experience, but it's symbolic and it's outward and so on. So this is what it means to be baptized in water. If you flip the page and in these statements, in this water baptism, we are saying this: I testify to you that Christ is my Savior. I've now gone public. Now, in our culture, there's little threat to that. But in many countries today, if you went down to a river or down to a lake, or you were in a church somewhere and you were baptized as a Christ follower, your life would be threatened. Because you live in a land where Jesus is not honored. And the same was when they were baptized in the Roman culture of Jesus' time as well. It wasn't just a nice little pleasantry when you were baptized publicly. In other words, you were putting yourself out there. I want everybody to know, I have taken all the benefits of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection from my very own. I want you to understand that I am a Christ follower. I want you to know that from this point on, it is my plan to say no to sin that I used to live in and yes to righteousness that I intend to live in. And so it's a public statement so that the people will know indeed that you profess faith in Jesus. And that's what we said there. I plan to live apart from sin. So the point would be that believers' baptism is of great significance. Godward, it is an act of obedience Because Jesus said, go and teach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Manward, it's a public statement of faith in Christ and allegiance to Him. The believer identifies with Jesus in word and in deed. So those are some basic meanings. And if this is overwhelming, just take these home and recognize there's two distinct references, but one is a spiritual act that the Holy Spirit did. We can't do that. That's spiritual. But the act of water baptism is a symbol of that spiritual event. Now, let's just make a couple points about our church. We use the term believer's baptism intentionally because our understanding is that being baptized in water does not contribute to salvation of the participant any more than any other religious work would help us to gain God's approval. The Bible's very clear in those scriptures that we've given there that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done that God saves us. But it's by faith. Titus chapter 3 says it's not because of good deeds, but it's by God's grace. So, you know, coming to church, giving an offering, singing in the choir, being at church for 55 years, doing good deeds in the community. If we think that we gain God's favor by being good, the problem is we could never be good enough to be perfect. We must be perfect to go to heaven. And the only way we can be declared perfect in God's sight is if we identify with His Son, Jesus. And when God sees that we take Jesus as our Savior and all the benefits that He's given to us, then like a judge in a courtroom, He bangs the gavel and He says, I declare you righteous. Just as if you've never sinned because of your identity with my Son. It's not me, it's Jesus. And so the importance of baptism must be understood. It is not a means of God communicating to me forgiveness or grace. Now, baptism and salvation are very, very closely connected because even Peter says, you know, when the Jews said, like, what should we do because we crucified this Jesus? Peter says, you know, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. And in many of the New Testament, they immediately received Christ and they were baptized right then. But understand that it is faith in Jesus. It is faith alone that gives us forgiveness. Baptism, however, is followed up very quickly because it's a public statement. I have forgiveness because I identified with our Lord Jesus. We do it by immersion in our church because the sign of personal faith in Christ is performed after faith in Christ. Okay? And so when we make a public profession of faith, then we baptized. We mentioned immersion because it means the believer is being made fully wet. We do recognize that there are other equally competent Bible scholars in other denominations who do not baptize by immersion. They sometimes will sprinkle. We recognize that this is one of those matters that is a bit secondary compared to knowing Jesus personally. And so these Bible scholars have been debating practically since Jesus left on whether you should be a little bit wet or all wet. And they will continue to debate until Jesus comes back as to you should be a little wet or all wet. We graciously recognize that our view is that immersion is the most complete picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we do not judge those who are seeking to obey the Bible, but see it differently. As long as we all understand It's not a means to becoming a Christ follower. It is an indication of the fact that I became a Christ follower. And I'm just doing an outward symbol of this great reality in my life. So immersion for us is the most complete picture. Just lastly here, baptism in the family of God. We will say at a baptism service that now that a person has received Christ, they become a member of the great church of Jesus all over the world. We're talking about true Christians. But being baptized and going public means that a person is saying, I'm a member of God's family. And that means that they're a member with every other member of God's family all over the world. And that means that as members, we have the privilege of being taught and worshiping and serving God together. And so baptism has a lot to do with family life and encouraging. And so when we baptize people in our church here, it's a glorious event. Wow, you're going public. You're one of us who have placed our faith in Jesus. And it doesn't give us salvation, but it's an indicator that you're telling us you put your faith in Him. And wow, together we will live, together we will grow, together we will serve Christ, and so on. So it's a tremendous opportunity for us to come alongside those who are being baptized to support them, encourage them. They're a part of the family, and therefore we warmly welcome not just the obedience to baptism, but their participation in our local church. So that's a bit of the gist. And if you're overwhelmed, you're not alone probably, take the sheet home. Go over it yourself this week. Just go over it a few times. But it will help you to understand why I put the second part in here about the child. Because in baptizing a child when they're very young, my view is this, that a little baby does not have the ability to make a decision to receive Jesus personally. That christening, that baptism, if you were to talk about it in the same way that we talk about child dedication or circumcision in the Old Testament, it was more a part of the parents promising to influence their children toward following the living God. Let me tell you what really troubles me. That while we may biblically know that, often I sit in funerals where it is indicated that because of the person's baptism as a child or whatever, they're okay for eternity. And there's no distinction between those who have received Christ and those who have not. It's almost as long as you get baptized or whatever, you're going to make it. That isn't what the Bible teaches. And so we need to have our ears and our hearts very attuned to discerning the fact that faith in Christ is a gift that God gives to us. We do not earn God's favor by being baptized. It may be an indicator that we are under the sanctity of a Christian influence in the church or in the home. But baptism is not to be relied upon for a means of salvation any more than communion is or any other good work within these four walls or in the community. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And it is the gift of God, which is eternal life, not through works. So let's just be clear about some of those things. Let's take our hymn book, He Lives. This is a great hymn to end with because Jesus is alive. And we want to rejoice in this morning. Just want to mention that if some of you have been considering church membership, or if you know Jesus personally and you've been considering believers' baptism, please speak to me about it. We'd be more than happy to encourage you and help you along in that direction, because this would be what God wants us to do. We hope that you'll stay and have refreshments with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what tremendous truths we have here. And it's not our intention to overwhelm, but to make clear so that we make good decisions and we represent you well through baptism and as we walk with you. So we just thank you for your word. We pray that you'll help us to digest this. May the Holy Spirit make it clear and real and exciting to us. In Christ's name, amen.